Let's begin our time in the Word. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to invite you to take it out now. Let's turn together to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. You know, I've told you before on a few occasions that the first squadron that I was a part of was what's called an adversary squadron. And our mission was to be the bad guys. And so at that time, there still was a Soviet Union. Kind of dates me. And so what we did is we would sit down, we would study Soviet tactics, and we would try to learn them and fly them as best as we could. And when American forces would come through where we were stationed, we would go out and we would oppose them, and we would give them that sort of a profile to let them see so that they can know what they could expect if they were to encounter their enemy. And the idea was to prepare them for the things that they would face. When I read Nehemiah 4, that's what instantly comes to my mind. This is adversary training. It's preparing you and I, a people, for a spiritual combat that most certainly will come and does come. And it's here to train us through another man's experiences. We're going to get this training through story. It isn't do this, do that. It's just we look at the observations of what happened to this man. And one of the things we learn is there is nothing new under the sun at all. What happened then spiritually happens today as well. So there's a lot that we can learn here for ourselves. We looked at Nehemiah 3 last week. It was a very encouraging chapter because it was very positive. You saw these people gathering together. They had a mission to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem to help restore it to its glory. And because that was a reflection on the power of the Israelites' God. And so these people gathered together and they were excited and they said, yeah, let's get in. And they were all in as they went forward. And if all you had was Nehemiah 1 through 3, what you would have is a very inspirational story. And you would think, wow, that's the ideal. That's the way it ought to be. But this week, we go behind the scenes. This week, the Bible is going to color inside the lines of some things that we didn't get to see last week. We saw the positive things. Now we get to see the difficulties that arose. And we learned this was not an easy venture. Not one bit. And we get adversary training on what to expect. Spiritual maneuvers training. So I'm taking you to a spiritual Top Gun this morning. Put your Kenny Loggins on, turn it up a little bit, get that theme song going. Let's enter into the danger zone together and learn these combat tactics. I'm going to give you the big idea up front so that because this affects really the way you'll see and the way you'll read the passage. And that's a faithful disciple is going to carry both a sword for combat, for battle, and he's going to carry a trowel. For building. A faithful disciple will carry both a sword and a trowel. Now in your bulletin there, I gave you a little sheet like this. It has somewhat of a chart with some things for you to fill out. I would encourage you to fill them out, regardless of whether you're in a life group or not. Or write them in your Bible, one or the other. When we go through it, you're not going to find earth-shaking insights, you know, things that no one has seen for 2,000 years. What you're going to find are some things that are, frankly, very simple, very straightforward, and in many cases, somewhat obvious. And yet, we need to be reminded of these things, because when you get in the heat of battle, you tend to forget. And it's good to have these things to come back to and to remind yourself. Or, here's where you'll probably wind up using this, you're going to remind others. Some of you, you're going to take the same passage and remind me in the future of what we're going to talk about here. So let's train to be effective, just like Nehemiah was. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry. Why so angry? Why did this upset him? Frankly, because it threatened him. This is a man who's very much about power and control. And these people doing this thing for God threatened to take that away from him, and he didn't like it. And you get the very first tactic here of what your adversary will do. And what he does is he throws a fit. He throws a fit. He gets mad. And you think, well, what kind of a tactic is that? It's actually very effective. Because if someone sees you doing something and they get all mad and enraged, maybe they start yelling, maybe they get frustrated, they vent that to you, it will kill your zeal and your joy. And all of a sudden, what you were doing isn't so much fun anymore. Not when they're throwing a fit. And there's an intended result that comes out because of that. And the intended result is that you pull back. Whatever it is you're doing, you pull back. Because I don't want you to do it. That's why I'm upset with you. And Nehemiah, what does he do? It's the whole rest of the chapter. Let me tell you how he combats it. He just stays at the task. He doesn't allow this to make him pull back. He stays at the task. And we're going to continue to look at this. Folks, if you're going to purpose to follow after Jesus Christ, you're going to purpose to obey him, you're going to purpose to be faithful in serving him, you are going to face opposition. It's going to happen, if it hasn't already. And it's going to come at you in a number of different ways. The psalmist asked this, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." If you're going to serve God, you have entered the battle zone. And it's coming, if it's not already on you. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." So when you get in it, don't let rage and anger, those kinds of things of others, catch you by surprise. Don't let that cause you to pull back in what you know to be faithful. Don't do it. You stay calm and you stay at the task. Well, Sanballat wanted this to stop, and because Nehemiah continues and didn't get the results, he's going to take it up a notch. And you see it here at the end of verse 1, what he did. It says, he mocked the Jews. He mocked them. That's your second tactic here. And that is your enemy will taunt. He will taunt you and ridicule you. Verse 2, you see what it looks like. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. And he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now this guy, he's not making a logical argument. That's not his point. That's not his intent. Not at all. It doesn't really involve a lot of facts. Though many times somebody who taunts and ridicules will try to sound that way. They'll try to sound like they've got the facts. This taunting, it's a device. It is a tool. It is a weapon to be used against you to stop the work. And Sanballat's got allies too. Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and he said, "Even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." Meaning, this is weak and feeble and a shameful effort. Ridiculous. By the way, is this used today? You better believe it is. You better believe it is. You try standing up sometime and merely proclaim and teach what the Bible says about abortion, about homosexuality, about creation, marriage, overspending, Jesus being the only way to God, and see what doesn't come out of the Facebook posts and off the blogs and out of people's mouths to your face. And there is an intended result. It's right here at the end of verse 5. It is to demoralize you. That's why the taunting. It's a form of demoralizing you. Today in football, you realize this? If you taunt somebody, you make a great catch or you get a touchdown, and you taunt somebody, they'll give you a penalty. The referees will say, "Nope, that's unsportsmanlike," and they will hit you with a penalty. In fact, if you saw the Super Bowl, there was a couple of times where somebody celebrated. And one in particular was somewhat vulgar. They couldn't even show it on TV. And that player got a hefty fine. They didn't just get a penalty. He got a fine, personally. Why? But why would they do that? Because taunting has this way of trying to sort of take the wind out of somebody else's sails. It isn't just you doing a good job. It's you doing a good job, and in some way you're trying to pull somebody else down. You're trying to hurt them. It's a statement. You're easy to defeat. So how does Nehemiah combat this? How do you deal with ridicule and taunting and the verbal assaults that come? He combats it with one thing. It's prayer. Prayer. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized the builders. See, rather than taking this personal and going right at it face to face, head to head with these guys, he doesn't do that. He just continues to advance and he says, Lord, you need to take care of them. I can't do this. You need to take care of them. And he doesn't try to manage his enemies. Doesn't try to beat them down. Doesn't try to win the argument. He just asks God to deal with them. Now, some people, when they read this, they take issue here. He's like, wait a minute. Is Nehemiah, he's just praying, Lord, don't forgive. You know, what's up with that? Can I pray that? Because sometimes I'd like to pray that myself. But that's not the case for us. Remember, when Nehemiah is living and when he's serving, they're under a different covenant. Israel was under a conditional covenant in serving God. And when you didn't align with that, you were in opposition to God. His prayers align with that covenant. But you and I are not under that. Not anymore. We are under the unconditional covenant. Made possible, generated, built by God himself through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. And he took our penalty for us. Jesus was the one who said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Because you're under a new covenant. And our prayers now aren't take them out. But instead it's to take them with you. Convert them. Change them. Even as we seek to love them and to minister to them. And is that hard? You better believe it can be hard. My flesh gets in the way. I want to revenge. I want to win. And you can't do it. So Nehemiah, he prays. That's how he combats it. And he sees the work progress. Look at verse 6. We built the wall and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. And you read that and you think, that's great. But it's not the end of the story, is it? It keeps on going. Because your adversary won't give up quite so easily, even when the work continues and you see it building. And see it building well. So after a taunt, the adversary is going to take it up another notch. Going to raise it up. But before we get to that, verse 6 has shown us something. It's a timing thing. Because when these heavier assaults come, I want you to note when it happens. It happens at the midway point. That's not an accident. That's not just coincidental. The halfway point usually is that place where you're the most tired with the least motivation. You haven't quite reached the end mark. You know, it still looks a long way off. The light isn't quite coming through at the end of the tunnel. And the downhill momentum hasn't quite kicked in. And a lot of times, this is when you're going to get pressured to pull the eject handle and get out. Just quit and make life easier for yourself. And it's at that point when the heavier onslaught begins. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. The timing is not accidental. Sometimes God's people have difficulty working together, but the people of the world have no difficulty at all aligning together to oppose you, and usually at your darkest moment. Verse 7, now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. See, now we've moved from the tactic of a taunt. Now we're going to a plot. They want to take a specific action and try to torpedo this activity, blow it up, do whatever they can. And you see what the end result is that they hope to accomplish at the end of verse 8 is to generate a disturbance. to cause a disturbance. And when there's a disturbance, there's a distraction going on, isn't there? And a lot of times it's hard to keep moving forward to building when you're always having to do this, look over your shoulder, or you're looking over here at all this noise and commotion that's going on the side. Have you ever watched a basketball game? And you see whenever the visiting team comes and they're getting ready to take the free throw, a lot of times the home team will sit right behind that goal and have those long noodles or those towels, you know, and they're waving all this stuff. And all this, you know, it's very visually disturbing if you ever get to see it from the player's point of view. And that's a plot. Those people came prepared. They didn't just look down and go, hey, a noodle, I think I'll hold this up and throw it. You know, they said, no, I'm bringing that. I'm going to try to cause this means of disturbance so that they can't concentrate, so they can't score. That's exactly what's happening here. So how will Nehemiah combat it? Verse 9. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. So he prays and he watches. That's how he does it. He watches for how the enemy will come at him. He doesn't just ignore it and bury his head in the sand and pretend that's not going to happen. He prays and he watches. They're going to have to build, but they're going to have to be ready for battle. And so they got to get their weapons out. Very much like the lock on your car door. It may not necessarily keep somebody out, but that sometimes that's enough of a deterrent that someone will just move on to another car. Well, this work is going to be done in conjunction with prayer. And they're going to set the watch out to bring out the deterrent. So that'll fix all the problems, right? No. Verse 10. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish. We ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. See, even though they're combating in a good and in a right way, there's still this period of discouragement that they go through. And difficulty. The wall still had rubble around it. The strength of the workers is flagging. It's hard. And now you can't just build. You've also got to have watchmen. You got to spend half your time watching. So your work is cut in half, or at least the pace has been cut in half. So it has a way of slowing you down. You realize this is going to take longer than I thought. It's a powerful tool Satan uses here of discouragement. Very powerful. And he's going to hit you hardest here when you're doing God's work. That's when your marriage is going to hit a snag. That's when that breakup is going to happen. That's when your kids aren't going to get along, or kids, your parents aren't going to get along. That's when if you're in school, that bad test grade just happens to come through at that moment. And it brings you down. The promotion fails at work. The employee quits and now your workload's increased. Or you get sick and it slows you down. These are the types of things our adversary leverages. And he'll use to bring on that kind of discouragement. And it seems to come heaviest when you're depleted of money. When you're depleted of energy. Or when you're depleted of time. That's when it comes. Interestingly, did you know that often that's exactly where God wants us to be? When we're at our weakest, when we're at that most difficult spot. Stop and think about it for a minute. He's the all-powerful God. Could he not turn off this opposition right now? Could he not do that? Of course he could. So why doesn't he? He doesn't. Because you would not be built up in the way you need to be otherwise. God even uses difficulties like this. He uses it. Paul said, when I am weak, it's then that I'm strong. Because it's then I realize I don't have the strength to do this. I have to depend on God. It forces me into dependence on God. I wish that I could say that I just willingly depended on God. I don't. A lot of times I have to be driven to my knees in adversity. I wish it wasn't the case, but often it is. Some of you may have heard, you know, the story about in the olden times, whenever shipbuilders wanted to get a really strong mast What they would do is they'd go out into the woods to try to find that really strong tree or that trunk, and they would often go up in the mountains to locate them. And when they found that best tree that they wanted, they wouldn't cut it down. They would cut down all the trees around it and expose it on top of that hill to the wind. And then they would go away. They would leave it for a year or two. And in that year or two, those winds are now coming unabated, and they're hitting that tree, and they're bending it and moving it, and it's strengthening it and making it stronger, until after a couple of years of that, they come back and they say, now it's ready. Now it has the strength to be placed on the ship and to be used like we need it to be. God is going to let you stand alone sometimes. He's going to make you be dependent, and He's going to build you. He's going to strengthen you, and then you'll be more ready as we learn it. We got one more tactic. Y'all got time? Of course you do. There's no football or anything today. You got nothing else to do. Verse 11, our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them and we kill them and we put a stop to the work. Now we're leaving the tactic of a plot. And we're moving into the tactic of a threat. Verse 12. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times. 10 times is sort of a euphemism. It's an expression meaning a lot. Many times we'll say, you know, I told you 1,000,000 times. My dad always told me, I told you 1,000,000 times not to exaggerate, son. It's sort of an expression. But this is a way to say it. You know, they keep coming. Now stop and think about that. We're going to kill you. 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 I mean, you, after a while, that gets in your head. And that's the way the enemy comes at you over and over and over again. That's what happens to them. Continuing verse 12, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. And then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. And when I saw their fear, note that. That's the intended result from a threat. It's fear. Fear may be one of the most crippling weapons of our adversary, that he uses time and time again. It was fear that made the 10 spies say, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. We can't do that. It was fear that made Abraham surrender his wife over to a foreign king so he wouldn't be killed. Not once, twice. It was fear that caused Peter to deny his Lord, really when Jesus, you could say, needed him the most. Fear comes when you're threatened. So Nehemiah rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. What does he do to combat this? Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. How does he combat fear? He focuses on truth. He focuses on truth. You look to the person and the character of God when you're at those fearful spots and places. That's what you get your mind on. Because it's going to keep coming 10 times. It's going to keep coming. You got to keep going to the Word and saying, what is true? Not what am I hearing? What is true as per what has God revealed to me? And you see the rest of how the story unfolds. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And from that day on, half my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears, shields, bows, and breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. And those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. And as for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side while he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, the work is great and it's extensive, and we're separated on the wall from one another. So whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. And at that time I said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so they may be a guard for us by day and a laborer by night. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. It was that old preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said of all believers that we will carry a sword and a trowel. This is where he got it from. This is what we do. In fact, I want to give you something to hold on to. I'm not going to give you this to hold on to, but an image. This is what you look like. Spiritually, this is what every one of you do. You're holding the weapon in one hand. This is going to be defensive and offensive against your enemy, but this also has to be in your hand. This is what you build with, the trowel. A sword for building, or a sword for battle, and a trowel for building. Ladies, this is you too. It may not look real feminine, but that's how you're going to live the spiritual life. Guys, same with you. This is what God has called us to do. This is what this chapter shows us and teaches us. Take your Bibles, turn to the right, would you? Ephesians chapter 6. There's a parallel for us in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning there in verse 10. Many of you are familiar with this. Paul writes this, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, you can't just try harder. The goal is not just get more intestinal fortitude in this battle. Look where your strength comes from, in the strength of his might. You need his Holy Spirit coupled with his word to lead you in this battle. You can't just get gumption and desire. And this is how you begin to suit up. The rest of the chapter goes on to talk about the armor of God and the things that you have so that you can stand firm. And that's your call. You stand firm. You stand firm in him. And you don't quit despite the discouragement and difficulties that you find. Your sword is truth. That's your sword. You combat with truth. You have salvation. It is assured to you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ for those that have trusted in him. That's a sure thing. You can hold on to that. You can stand firm. You've got truth about you. You have the peace of God because you have peace with God. And nobody can take that away, not even your adversary. And you have faith in the all-powerful person of God who loves you and who's demonstrated that love for you. He has not forgotten you. Now, Jesus said, you're going to be threatened, though. Don't you be surprised. The Bible says that your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion makes a noise to intimidate and to scare. That's why they make the noise. By the way, have you ever noticed when you go through the Gospels and you see all those times where Jesus encounters someone who's possessed by a demon, they're always yelling. Because that's what the devil and his dominions seek to do. It's a form of intimidation. Yelling, loudness, threats, all these things that we've talked about here today. And so our weapons, hey, they're going to be a little different. Right? They're not just going to be a physical sword. That's not our call to load up with 357s and run into the mountains and be ready. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's your battle and that's your building. And that's what we do. We do both. It was that historian, Will Durant, fascinating multi-tome series on history, if you've ever heard of him or ever desire to read it. But he's the one who made this observation about Rome. He said, Rome remained great as long as she had enemies who forced her to unity, vision, and heroism. When she had overcome all her enemies, she flourished for a moment and then began to die. See, it was opposition. That's what kept Rome strong. You're going to follow Jesus Christ. He has finished the work. I mean, he's done it. And we get to participate, and there's a mop-up that's going to go on and continue to go on. But you've still got to carry that sword as well as that trowel. You're going to build, and you're going to do battle. And he's got your enemy, he's got tactics. He's going to come at you with everything he's got. Don't you be surprised by it. Don't be shocked. But you keep these tools in your hand and keep your focus on the one who has finished the work, Jesus Christ. You know, as a church, I got to tell you something. Right now, we're in a great season. We are in a great season. There, you look at the life of a church, and there's always times where you got a lot of difficulties, and then you got a lot of successes, and they tend to go like this, and God uses that. And we're in one of these peak-type seasons right now, and it's great, and it's wonderful. It's sort of like a harvest that happens. But if we're going to be serious about following Jesus Christ, then we've got to expect that the opposition is going to come, if it hasn't already begun. I'm not thinking of anything in particular. But we've got to be ready. And when it comes, it doesn't necessarily mean that God's opposed to us. In fact, it could mean you're right in the very heart of the will of God, because the opposition has come against you and come against us. If we don't have it, I'll tell you what happened. More often than not, we'll just devolve into ourselves. We won't bend the knee. We'll just go about, and life will pretty much come down to what we own and what we watch. But there's something about the use of opposition that God has, that he brings us to a greater depth and knowledge of who he is and what he's doing. He'll use it. So we got to be ready to embrace it when it comes. I don't pray for it, but I pray that God does his will. So maybe I guess I am praying for it. There's a fellow named Sir James Thornhill. He was painting inside the cupola of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And at one point, he's up on this high rampart. He's up on this scaffolding. And he stepped back to sort of look at his own work. And as he did so, he got right to the edge, and he didn't realize it. Had he gone one step more, he would have stepped off. He would have fallen, certainly, to his death. But there was a friend of his who sat there, saw the situation unfolding, and was able brilliantly to respond. And he didn't call, he didn't grab him, because he couldn't. What he did was he seized a brush, and he went up to the work, and he made a mark on the brush. And that made Sir James Thornhill rush forward when he saw what was occurring. And his friend, in doing that, ultimately saved that man's life. You're going to go out, and you've got a picture of how your life is supposed to unfold and how your ministry is supposed to unfold. And there may be times where you're stepping back to look at it, and God may allow some sort of scuff to come up against it. He has his purposes in that. So what do? You don't live in fear or dread of how that's going to happen or when it's going to happen. Not at all. Instead, you carry your sword. And you carry your trowel. And you wait to see what God is going to do while you battle, while you build. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer and then in song?